Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show, where we discuss viewer questions based off of our assigned Bible reading for the week, because we're reading through the Bible this year, the entire thing, this year, Genesis to Revelation. It's going to be great. We're almost there, actually, Matlock.
We are.
We're close.
Episode 41.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're doing good. And this week's reading was Luke 17 to John 9. We also did on Sunday Psalms 132 to 134. Now, as I said, the last couple of weeks, we did Mark, we did Luke. Now, even though we're doing Luke 17 and John 9, we're not doing Luke. We're just doing John.
Okay, fair enough.
Yeah. And so we got four questions pertaining to John, John 1, John 2, and John 7. Two about John 1. And no fewer questions today.
Oh.
No, just Bible questions.
Guys, send in your viewer questions. If you have questions, send them in. Send them our way.
All right, let's do it.
Okay. Matlock.
Yeah.
First question then, first Bible question. Why did Jesus get baptized?
Okay.
Because John makes a big deal about Jesus' baptism.
He does. There's so many reasons why. There's so many reasons why. But I want to highlight a reason that often people don't see.
Okay.
And because, you know, it depends. Well, sorry, depending on what denomination you champion or you're from, you might not see this.
Okay.
So for instance, let's take like Baptist, Pentecostals. They might see this, not see this as much as let's say someone who's like Orthodox or a Reformed or something. It just depends where you're from and what you prioritize. Anyways.
All right.
That's my assessment. Could be wrong in that, but anyways. So here's something I thought that was interesting. Why did Christ get baptized? Obviously his humanity, those different things, that's part of it.
To lead the way. To be an example.
But I think also too, it's just very simple. It's a very simple one, is to give us the Holy Spirit. And so we have here, I'm going to explain this here, in Acts 18, okay, near the end, where you have Apollos talking to Priscilla and Aquila, right? And where is this right now? I'm just looking for it now. Or you know what? Or is it Acts 17 and 18? Sorry, my mistake. No, it's Acts 18. Okay. I'm just trying to find it out. There it is. Okay. So it's not my Bible. I keep using Rod's Bible. I'm like scattering around like where it is every time. Anyways. When Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, he was an eloquent man competent in the scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay? That was verse 24 to 25. And 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And he wished to cross Achaia. The brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. Okay, so here we find out that he only knew the baptism of John, right? Mm-hmm. And here we have these disciples, which seem to be his disciples, Apollos. In chapter 19, verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit.
Mm.
Okay. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Mm-hmm. Just like Apollos. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. So interestingly here, we have something really interesting. You have them being baptized in the one who's to come in repentance, and they knew that that was a messianic figure.
It's a preparatory phase.
That's
by
right.
Nature.
That's right.
Because John the Baptist,
yes,
in the Gospel of John, when they asked him, who are you? He quotes Isaiah, the prophet, saying, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. So prepare for the way of the Lord.
Yes.
So John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, and it's preparatory for Jesus.
Exactly. Because then what happens here? And then it says, after that, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's the baptism, right? And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So here you have this thing. It's like they were baptized in repentance towards God, But he's like, no, you need to be baptized in the name of Christ.
In Christ's authority.
Yes.
The name of means in the authority
yes.
of Jesus.
So now we think about that. Okay, let's talk about what this has to do with baptism. Let's go back to John 2.
So John can arbitrate repentance.
Yes.
Jesus has the power of God.
To give you the Spirit, Holy
yes.
Spirit. Yes, exactly. So then that's what's happening here. So it's like you have this thing. It's like, okay, hold on. So if we go to the baptism of Christ in John 1, it's like, behold the Lamb of God.
Yep.
Then one day Jesus came toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist. This is of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Okay? I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So again, and I have seen and borne witness with this is the Son of God. So you have this relationship between baptism and the Holy Spirit. So Christ, and there's Matthew, there's other passages, Matthew 3, Mark 1, talk about when Christ is baptized, right? It's like the whole point of Christ's baptism was to inaugurate the temple of mm-hmm. Christ, was to inaugurate the new temple to indwell the believers for all of time. And you see that happening. We talked about this on Sunday. You see that happening, and even when the temples, when the priests would enter the temple, they would go into the giant sea basin, the giant bronze basin called the sea, and then they would presumably fully immerse in Solomon's temple. They'd come out, right, and then they'd enter the Lord, they'd enter the temple of the Lord.
Yes.
And so you have this full body immersion process, full washing happening, baptism, before entering the temple where the presence of God dwelt. That's what this is.
Yeah.
100%. And so the temple being a shadow of the new things to come, that's why Christ was baptized. Literally, because in the same way, okay, that's pertains to the next question that I'm reading it. The next question actually fits into this.
Okay, yes.
Okay. So can I just read this next question?
Please do.
Okay. So what is the meaning of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove? Right. Is the next question, okay?
It's for you as well. Keep going. You're on a roll. Run a roll, so just keep going. Take it away, Matt Long.
Right, because the point here in this whole process with the Holy Spirit descending on Christ like a dove
yeah.
is parallel to the flood account where the dove is sent out by Noah and returns with an olive branch, okay, anointing oil, and this anointing in his mouth and returns to say, I know where the promised land is. I know where the land is, right? And you know, right, so that you can be safe.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the land that's to come, mm-hmm. the new kingdom of God, right? The new heavens, new earth. That's what's happening. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit comes, descends upon Christ like a dove, is this Noahic language of the Holy Spirit not only, you know, indwelling the temple, but also inaugurating new creation.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause that's Noah, right? That's new creation. The world was made new. And so here, there's so much happening here, of course. You have the ark, who is Christ, who saves people, who saves the souls of those, right? That's usually the type that's associated with him. And at the same time, doves are sacrifices.
They are sacrifices.
They're blood
yes.
sacrifices. So they're forgiving of sin. So it's like you have this beautiful image of the dove that sacrifices is the one who brings you to new creation. It's like, wow, there's so much there to be gleaned from and to like absorb and to soak in. Because you have lambs and doves now, lambs and doves, right? Mm-hmm. As the images of Christ and God the Father, sorry, and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. Anyways, I just think that's great. So I think that there's so much meaning here. There's just telling you the typologies that are happening, the nonverbal prophecies that are happening here are there to strengthen our witness and our understanding of Christ
mm-hmm.
and what our call is.
Mm-hmm.
So when Christ is baptized, right, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove,
mm-hmm.
it's literally he's the second Adam. You're the ground. You're now being made new, just like the flood. That's why you're baptized, just like the flood, right? You're being made new. into Christ's baptism is the idea, into Christ's death and resurrection. That's what Romans 6 talks about. So baptism is death, right? It inaugurates death. And then the Holy Spirit is life when you rise out of the water. And I think in an ideal world, that is the pattern, like normatively, that is the pattern. You truly repent. You truly come to Christ and you truly are baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the normative pattern. Now, obviously, it's not always like that. You see that in Acts at different places. It's not always like that. But the order by which, you know, when Peter says, repent, believe, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and receive the Holy Spirit. That's the normative structure for how it's supposed to work. And in that process, you become a new creation and you become the temple of God, right? And you become New Jerusalem. It's like this beautiful new heavens, new earth stuff. Amazing. That's that.
It is amazing.
So, Corey, that's my big rant. If that all made sense, I hope it does.
It did make sense. It also furthers to, I don't know if you guys saw last week's episode, but we talked about how on last week's episode, we talked about how Jesus is the ultimate Israel. He fulfills Israel's history as if all of Israel's history was actually a prophecy about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah who is to come.
Yeah.
And we see here Jesus leaving his old life as the Israelites left their old life in Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. Jesus went through the waters of baptism.
Yes.
They met with God at Mount Sinai. The presence of God met with them at Mount Sinai. And they took the presence of God with them in the tent tabernacle into the wilderness wandering period, the time of their temptation, which they failed. Jesus goes through the waters of baptism. The Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, that presence of God. And then he goes into his wilderness wandering 40 days time of temptation, except he passes. He wins.
Yes,
he overcomes. So it's like, there's so many layers of beauty in this.
No, 100%. Because even when you have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters at the first creation,
you
have that same
one.
Parallel happening in Genesis with Noah's flood because the Spirit of God, the dove, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, but now there's new creation.
Yeah.
There's a mountain. What is a mountain? They're usually temple language for where you worship God.
Yeah. Well, and then Noah does, right? The dove comes back to him with an olive branch. The boat lands. They come out of the boat on a mountain and they offer sacrifice.
So Christ leads you to new creation, which he is new creation. He is where you worship God. It's like this whole—
I know. There's many layers.
There's many, many stackings, going on there. And Corey, it's great. Anyways, besides that, Corey, let's move on. You think that's good?
I think that's good. I do.
I've exhausted myself. So how about you answer these next questions?
Sure. I got you.
You got me?
Okay. I got you.
Okay. I'm just not going to talk anymore.
No. Well, you might want to.
We'll okay. John 2. Okay. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple?
Yeah. Okay. So we did talk about this a few shows ago. Here in John chapter 2, John describes a bit more of a violent act here than we see in the other accounts of the cleansing of the temple. I'm just going to read it to you. John 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So the Passover, just for context, is one of these times of the year where people were required to go to the temple, to make pilgrimage to the temple to celebrate the Passover. Okay, verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And that quote, I believe, is from Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house will consume me. All right. So we know that the issue here was not the actual act of selling sacrificial animals or converting money from one type of money to another type of money. The reason we know that is because provision for people traveling long distances to the temple is made so that they don't have to bring their livestock and their food with them to Jerusalem, that they actually grew to celebrate the Passover, to offer sacrifices. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. There's provision made that they can bring money to Jerusalem and then buy the animals for sacrifice and the wine and the fine flour and the grain and stuff like that, the oil, and then offer that as a sacrifice. The issue, though, seems to be that this is taking place in the courtyards of the temple. And this is what's incensing Jesus, because in the other gospels where it talks about him casting these people out of the temple, it talks about God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. So the fact that he says a house of prayer for all nations has made a lot of commentators think that this was going on in the court of the Gentiles, not leaving enough room for people to come to God. So get it out of the temple. Why are you mixing the place of sacrifice and the place of prayer with the commerce that naturally surrounds the temple? Get it out. Get it out of the temple. And that seems to be what's happening. Yeah. So putting that clean distinction between the house of God is a place for prayer. It's a place of supplication, a place for offerings, that part of your worship life, that devotional part of your worship life to take place in the temple. Everything else needs to happen on the outside. Sure, there are housekeeping things that have to happen, but make sure that's happening outside of the temple so that the temple isn't becoming a place where you're trying to make profit, things of that nature.
I want to just add something here.
So
imagine that Jesus, like we're supposed to mimic Christ and his pattern, his way of living. 1 Peter 2 says that, right? Mm-hmm. Imagine your pastor whipping people out of the church with the cords. Do you see what I'm saying? Get out of here. You're disrespecting the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Imagine that happening today.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that sounds like a lawsuit.
I know.
Waiting to happen.
But I know, but that's what I'm saying. It's like we have to ask ourselves here. Like we have a way of being so politically correct and so nice. And sometimes we forget about when Jesus is just a boss. And he's like, okay.
Yeah, yeah.
And he's like, no, you're getting out now. And it's like, you're not here. This isn't worship, right? You're desecrating my Father's temple. And he gets a whip of cords and he just, get out of here. And people flee. That's amazing.
Driving them out like animals.
Yeah.
Well, they had animals, so it kind of makes sense.
Yeah, so, but I'm saying like that mentality is, that militant mentality is also, I think that zeal, like the zeal for the Lord. Obviously, he's not like beating people up. He's like people often portray this. It's kind of like he's just trying to drive people out. He's not trying
whip
to like
whip the air.
Yeah, exactly. Whip the air. Like get out, right? You don't want to get
but
hit.
That is how you use whips.
Yes.
Generally speaking. You make a scary sound in
he's
animals
not
go.
Like laying someone over and like just thrashing one guy, let's say, on the floor. It's not like insanity. He's doing it in an orderly way to get all the falsities out of the house.
He's making a statement, that's for sure.
He's making a statement.
He's making a scene.
Yes. And I just wonder how much of that, like, when we think about the zeal that needs to be at the pulpit, and it's just things that are just aren't acceptable today in our culture, those different things. Like, would we have accepted that at the time of Christ? If we're in the time of Christ, obviously there's a different cultural context, those different things. But like, how would we have seen that? Would we be like, oh, this guy's a lunatic? Like, what would we think if we were in the time of Christ and we saw someone doing that? And then we had this cultural norm. Yeah, you sell.
I think like a lot of people were asking. We know that the Pharisees and the scribes and people were asking Jesus, what gives you the authority to do this?
Yes.
That's a natural question.
It is.
And Jesus is the only one that can say, well, I'm the son of God. So this is my Father's house.
Yeah. It truly belongs to him.
It belongs
to him.
He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the temple. He's King Jesus. It is what it is.
It is what it is. Anyways, just interesting. I think that zeal, you don't have to whip people out of your church, but I think that zeal that you need to have. Like,
please don't whip people out of your church.
I'm just simply saying that zeal, like, look, like if you want to desecrate the house of God, this, like you don't belong here.
There's righteous anger
yes.
that is talked about later on in the New Testament.
With self-control.
Yes, with self-control. So yeah, in your anger, do not sin.
Yes.
Right? Anger itself is not a sin, but left unchecked.
Yes.
In humans, it can lead us into
righteous
sin.
Anger, right, is not the same thing as just anger or fury. And in Christ's case, this is righteous anger.
Yes.
It's wrath. It's God's wrath, which is pure.
Yes.
It's actually, he's not sinning when he's doing this. It's just coming from a pure place. Because the question then becomes, okay, what's worse? These people constantly desecrating, giving profane sacrifices?
Yeah.
Or God saying, get out of here now, and making whipping the air or whatever. So it's like one's clearly worse than the other. But we have this way of making moral things. So it's like, oh, how things are perceived in our culture worse. Like when we, for instance, someone says the F word, versus someone blaspheming the name of the Lord, what do you think is worse? Well, blaspheming the name of the Lord. The Lord. But some people will say, well, the F word is worse. It's like, hold on a second. We got our priorities backwards.
Right.
It's like blaspheming the name of God. If we use the Lord's name in vain in a way that's so, it's not even just heretical, but just like straight up evil, is worse than saying the F word, these different things.
Sure.
Yes.
No, but so, that's not, you're not trying to say, go ahead, swear, use profanity,
no,
Christians.
No, I'm saying priority structures here. And so, because some people will be like, oh, it's just, you know, you're just taking the Lord's name in vain. But it's like, hold on. If you, let's say we watch movies, people take the Lord's name in vain all the time. If you get your kids comfortable with that, that's the beginning of the F word. That's what gets them locked onto that. So it's like, again, seeing things with the right priority structure through the right lens. Anyway, I'm just adding to that.
Yeah.
Great. Next question.
Ephesians 4, if you want to see where the scriptures talk about in your anger, do not sin. Don't give the devil a foothold. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. I just wanted to let people be able to look at that.
Intro. Don't hit drop, man. Okay. John 7, Corey. How did Jesus fulfill the Old Testament festivals?
How did Jesus not fulfill the feast?
I guess
of the
you
Old
answered
Testament.
The question. We're done.
And yes. Scene.
Close the book. We're done here. Okay, we're good to go. Corey.
Specifically in
Feast of Booths, John 7, Feast of Booths.
Okay, we have talked about this before with the Feast of Booths because it's one of my favorites.
Yes.
Briefly, with the Feast of Booths, Jesus, we're told, let me find it here. Jesus stands up on the great day of the festival. And here in John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, this is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles.
Yeah.
The great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so Jesus standing up at the last day of the Feast of Booths to say this is amazing because of the practices that had grown up around the Feast of Booths. So when you go back and you look in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, in Exodus, when it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, this feast was supposed to remember the time period of the wilderness wandering. That's why the people would set up temporary booths that they would celebrate in and that they would live in for that week, because it reminded them of the temporary dwellings that they lived in during the time period of the wilderness wandering. Now, every single day, the priest, the high priest of the temple, would walk from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, the Pool of Peace, and with a golden jug, essentially, would get water from the Pool of Siloam, walk back to the altar of sacrifice, and pour out the water on the altar. Now, this act was meant to remember the provision of God giving water in the wilderness, the water from the rock in the wilderness. It also was thanking God for his provision of rain and water that year, because the land of Israel is almost completely dependent on rain for their water. They have underground springs, but it's few and far between. Their crops and everything like that, their seasonal waterways, they need a rainy season. So looking back to the provision of water in the wilderness, it's thanking God for that year's provision of water, but then it's looking forward. They would read Zechariah 14 every year during the Feast of Booths, where God says that One day there will be a river that flows from the temple, a perennial river. So relieving the need for the rain, there's going to be perpetual water coming from Jerusalem and from the temple. So it's looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. So then for Jesus to stand up on this last day of the Feast of Booths, the great day, the biggest day of the festival, and say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water. So he's connecting. He is the provision. All throughout John so far, Jesus has turned water into wine. He's replaced the water of Jacob's well in John 4 with himself. He is saying, I am the water of life, right? Mm-hmm. Not only is the bread of life, so he's the manna that was given in the wilderness. He is also the water that came from the rock. That was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Zechariah 14 was a prophecy about how God would tabernacle inside of each of us. His presence would come into us, and out of us would flow these streams of living water. And Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of that. Now, that's just one of the ways that Jesus fulfills the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, but he overtly does that and claims to do that here in John chapter 7.
Mm. I think that's good, Corey.
Yeah. So there's a lot of, when it comes to prophecy, there's a lot of layers that happen.
Yeah.
And this is one of the really cool things about getting to know the scripture and getting to know the historical context of the scripture.
Yeah.
Because you'll have these aha moments.
Yes.
Where John doesn't explain to us that they're doing these water libation
right.
sacrifices
yes,
every
yes,
day.
Yeah.
He doesn't explain this to us. He doesn't connect it with Zechariah 14.
Yes.
But when we know the scriptures and then we have a little bit of a historical knowledge, we go, oh, that's what Jesus meant.
Right.
That's why it's significant.
Yeah.
That's why he chose to say that on the last day of the Feast of Booths.
Yes. No, I think that's good. Because even like if you look at the other festivals as well, the Festival of the First Fruits points to Passover in how it's conducted, whether you take a male, a one-year-old male lamb, right, who's unblemished and you sacrifice. It's very similar because it points to Passover, and Passover points to Christ.
Yes.
And so when you have
called the Lamb of God.
Yes. So when you have all these parallels, it's like all the festivals are kind of.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.